This morning, we carry on with our series, and there's only one more to go, just so you are aware, and that'll be on Friday night. It'll be the last one in the series, just if you thought this is like a never-ending story. Well, with Jesus, it is a never-ending story. And I just love the selection of the songs this morning, because Jesus, 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 it's all about Jesus. He is the center of it all. And so, as I introduced last week, we did Jesus, and we talked about the fulfillment of the tabernacle. And today, I said to you, it would be like a mini two-part series, and so today is the fulfillment of the tabernacle, part two. Last week, we looked at with some historical and geographical stuff, some connections between the Old Covenant and New Covenant. We looked at the a map, what the journey of Exodus. We looked at the gospel, how the gospel in the Old Covenant was there already, a foreshadow of the things to come. And all of this reveals a foreshadow of the true tabernacle that has come. No, I don't want to say that was to come, because we're living in that. And we have to understand that the idea of the tabernacle was always God's idea. It wasn't like man made this thing. And in Exodus 25:8, we read, and let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell in their midst, exactly as I show you concerning the pattern of the tabernacle and all of its furniture, so you shall make it. I love the imperatives. Have you ever heard me say that? I love imperatives in Scripture, because it doesn't mean that I get to then choose. It means that the God said, this is how it's got to be, this is the way you're going to, so you shall make it. Well, Lord, I have an opinion on this. And the Lord said, no, you're going to do it the way I told you to do it. And so just we looked at three major points we looked at last week. Was the tabernacle was a visual dwelling for God, an outward expression of God's authority. And it was also a foreshadow of God's redemptive plan and the heavenly tabernacle which we now live in. And so we just got some reminder pictures of you. There's the first one of how little, now go back. How little the tabernacle was, 75 foot by 150 foot, or you like the meters, it's up for you there, and all the kinds of furnishings. Then we looked at the reminder of what the furniture looked like inside. Yes, there we go. And we're going to talk in depth about that stuff today. And then just a side view of the tabernacle and what it looked like. And you can see there were actually two, an outer gate. There was the inner gate and then the Holy of Holy veil that you had to go through. And all of this helped us to see Jesus as the fulfillment of the tabernacle. Otherwise, if you listen to me reading some scripture today, you're going to be going, geez, otherwise you'd have to be doing that stuff still. And some of it fairly gory. And so we're going to look at, number one, we're going to look at the wilderness tabernacle, a foreshadow of the true tabernacle. And the main theme, we're going to do a lot of reading in Hebrews, and I encourage you, go home and just spend some time just going through the book of Hebrews. And because the one of the main themes of Hebrews is that Jesus is the supremacy of Christ. He is above all. And so Hebrews 8, chapter 8, verse 5, speaking of the priest of the daily services in the tabernacle. And so we're going to look at some of that, and then how did Jesus fulfill all of that for us? Verse 5, they serve in a system, speaking of the priest, of worship that is only a copy, a shadow of the real one in heaven. Okay? For when Moses was getting ready to build the tabernacle, God gave him this warning. Be sure that you make everything according to the pattern. Moses, do not try and, man, God, I got a better idea. I got a cool idea on how we can shape this thing and make this thing. No, no, no. Do it the way I tell you to do it. And God in the New Testament often tells us how to do things. But we like, yeah, no, what if we just added this piece onto it? It was almost like... Sorry, I'm excited to preach this, but it was when we started out this, we were going to just paint the walls. And then, well, what about if we got rid of that ugly thing in the corner there and put in a double? Yeah, okay, let's do that. And then what if for future, if we built another extension to the sound booth and a lighting booth and for cameras and that? Okay, let's do that. And when we picked up all the chairs, we realized, man, this carpet is dirty. Doesn't matter how many times. We said, don't bring stuff and spill it. And you can, and I know it's all over the place. You can have a look, and they've drawn all over it. And then we said, well, what about the carpet on the stage? Looks a little bit tired. And so this thing just had its own life of its own and just kept growing. But it's going to be beautiful when we're done. I mean, let me get into it. But anyway, where am I? I have shown you here on the mountain. And so that's reading from the NLT. The earthly service, although it was glorious for them at the time, in the eyes of man, was just really only a copy and a foreshadow of the superior heavenly service that was to take place and is taking place. Then we jump to Hebrews chapter 9. Now the first covenant had regulations for worship. They're talking about the old covenant, the first covenant, had regulations for worship and also an earthly sanctuary, which God told Moses and how to build it. And then verse 2, a tabernacle was set up, and then it goes through and explains some of the stuff. Jump to verse 4. This ark contained the gold jar of manna, Aaron's staff that had budded, and the stone tablets of the covenant. And we're going to talk about that. Above the ark was the cherubim of the glory, ever shadowing the atonement cover. But we cannot discuss these things in detail right now. When everything had been arranged like this, the priest entered regularly. That means this was a regular, a daily time that the priest would go in the outer court room to carry on their ministry. Verse 7. But only the high priest entered the inner room, and that only once a year, and never without blood, which he offered for himself and for the sins of the people had committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit was showing by this that the way into the most holy place had not yet been disclosed as long as the first tabernacle was still functioning. Let me just stop there a minute. We have to understand, we cannot live in the old covenant and the new covenant. We have to let go of the old and we have to step into the new. And it is like everything in life. You can't hold on to something that is old and think that you can just take hold of something that is new. If you want the new, we let go of the old. 2 Corinthians 5, 17, 18. I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. All things have passed away. Everything that I was, everything that who I thought I was, all that kind of stuff is gone. I let go hold of that and I take hold of the new, a new creation in Christ Jesus. Verse 9. This is an illustration for the present time, indicating that the gifts and sacrifices being offered were not able to clear the conscience of the worshiper. Wow. Can you imagine that? Oh, I sinned. I've got to go. I've got to offer a dove. I've got to offer a goat. I've got to offer a bull. I've got to offer a ram. I've got to go and, oh man, I messed up. Go down. And we can talk a little bit about the process. But here, it says they are only a matter of food and drink and various ceremonial washings. External regulations applying until the time of the new order. So the NIV says. Now there were a number of priests, and we looked last week and we could see it in the Aaronic priesthood, or Aaron and his sons and the Levi. They came from Moses and Aaron were Levites, and so hence also the word the Levitical priesthood. There were a number of priests who serve in the copy in the shadow of earth, yet just only one could go in each time, but also that was only temporal. There was only one high priest who could go in once and for all, and his name is Jesus. And he went in and fulfilled everything for us. He was the only one qualified to serve the superior heavenly priesthood for us. Now the weakness of the priestly service under the old covenant, as it says, was its inability to address the need for inner transformation. And that's the point. You know, you've heard me say this many times. So we know, and we're going to describe this thing again, in a church parlance, if you like. This is the altar, and I know when I was a young kid, they always come to the altar, come to the altar. No one actually told me that when I come to this altar, I'm going to die, because that's what the altar is all about. You can go and read it up. It wasn't about like come and say I'm sorry, and then go and do the same thing all over again. Some people have walked the aisle, prayed the prayer, shaken the preacher's hand, but never been transformed inside. Never come to salvation. They just did it because they were so much pressure here to do this. I better just do this. No, we have to make it. The transformation has got to be on the inside. And it goes on and says that this was imposed regularly, trying to help the people. And what it tells us is the law is good to help us, but it's a slave master, the scripture tells in the New Testament, to get us to understand sin. Once we come out of from under that, we live in the gloriousness of his grace and his truth. And then Jesus came and fulfilled the requirements of the law of that tabernacle, did away with all the ceremonial worship practices. Now, when it speaks of Jesus in Hebrews chapter 9, regards to the tabernacle and the new order, chapter 5, we're doing a lot of scripture today because it's good for scripture to present itself rather than me try and give you my ideas. Do it the way I told you to do it. Yes, Lord. 9:15, therefore, talking about Jesus, he is the mediator of a new covenant. Verse 18, therefore, not even the first covenant was inaugurated without blood. Means that the old covenant had to have blood sacrifices, and the new covenant also had to have blood sacrifices. For when every commandment of the law had been declared by Moses, this is the interesting part, to all the people, he took the blood of calves and goats, and they would slit their throat and pour it into a bowl, mixed with water and scarlet wool and hyssop. And remember where Jesus died on the cross? They took hyssop and they gave him something to drink from it. They sprinkled both the book itself, the book of the law. New floors and all that. Can you imagine? And sprinkling blood all over the place. Saying this is the blood of the covenant that God commanded for you. And in the same way, he sprinkled with blood both the tent, around all the tent, the tabernacle, and all the vessels used in worship, all those vessels that we showed you, they were sprinkled with blood. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Even going back into the Garden of Eden, an animal had to die so they could have skin to wear. Verse 23, thus it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things be purified with these rites, the sprinkling of blood, the shedding of blood. But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifice than these, the sacrifice of Jesus, the Son of God, the one and only. For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things. He didn't enter into the tabernacle, but he entered into the heavenly tabernacle. And then he would have to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. All that regulation, all that ceremony, we don't have to do it anymore. Verse 27, just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, Jesus, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time. Here's the interesting part, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Have you heard me often say that when Christ comes again, there will be two kinds of judgments? Our judgment will not be for the sin because our sin is under the blood. We've accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Those who have not will be judged for their sins. Those who have will be judged for rewards in heaven of what we have done on this earth. Now, under the new covenant, Jesus came and fulfilled every step of the way. And we're going to look at that in detail of the old covenant. He opened a new way for us to enter into true worship. You know, in John says that we will worship in spirit and in truth. We will have the full impact of what we do when we worship. He transitioned the outward methods, those outward ceremonial methods of sacrifice, not by bypassing what had been instituted, but by fulfilling all of these requirements. How so? I'm glad you asked. Because he is the mediator of the new covenant, in order that we would not be bound by law, that we will not have to live under, or that we would be partakers of the new covenant. So we're going to look at each step of the way, and I hope this is going to help us to understand the old covenant is done because Jesus fulfilled it. We live in the beauty and the gloriousness of the new covenant. So the second thing is Jesus fulfills every aspect of the covenant. So number one, the gate. So at the entrance to the tabernacle, I hope you can see it on the picture, there's a gate there, a doorway. And anybody who wanted to go in to offer, to even start the process, had to enter through this gate. You could not stand on the outside and, hey, just do one for me. No, no, you had to enter into the tabernacle through the gateway. Likewise, every time we go somewhere in the natural and the supernatural, there's a doorway or a gateway which we need to walk through. When you come into the building, there's a doorway there. To get into this auditor, there's another doorway. For us to come to Christ, there is a gateway and a doorway. Gates and doors are similar, of vital importance in the natural and the spiritual. The question is, what gate are you choosing to enter in through? Or you like, what's his name? Frank Sinatra. I did it my way. Or you're going to go, no, this is what the Lord said. This is how the Lord said we should do it. I'm going to do it according to the way he said we should do it. This is the very first step, entering into that gateway, that you come into relationship. Now, we have to understand that that was the gate. That was the doorway into the tabernacle. And how did Jesus fulfill that? Well, because Jesus is the gate. And some Bibles will say he is the door. John 10:9. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pastures. And, you know, likening us to sheep, if we come in through the right gateway, come into the right doorway, we will be saved. In Matthew chapter 7, I don't have time, but you can go and read it, verses 13 to 29. It reveals and describes for us two kinds of doorways or two kinds of gates. One is wide, it's easy to enter in, yet it leads to destruction. That's what the Bible says. The other one is narrow. It's hard to enter in, but it leads to life. That's the one I choose. And also through these gates, you will see that it describes it. There are wolves and sheep that come through this gateway. There are true and false prophets that come in through this gateway. There are good and bad trees in this gateway and the fruit that comes off of those trees. You can't go to a bad tree and think you're going to get good fruit. And then we have true and false disciples that enter in through the gateway. But you need to go and read Matthew 7. The gateway to eternal life is the narrow one, and that's through Jesus Christ. Jesus makes this I am declaration of the right gate to enter. John 14:6, Jesus said to them, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. One of those imperatives. You want to get to the Holy of Holies? You want to get to the inner court? You want to get to see Father face to face? You need to go through the Jesus gate. We enter the narrow gate for forgiveness of sins and fellowship with God. We enter the correct gate in faith, receive grace of God, and enter into his presence. The second thing, the first piece of furniture we come to is we are in the outer court, is the brazen altar. And I put it up there, you can read it, Exodus 27, verses 1 to 8. It's the first of the furniture. And what was that was all about was the daily sacrifice of animals. The four corners, that's explicit on how you build it. They would slaughter the animal, take the blood, put it on their thumbs, go around and put it on each of the corners. It was overlaid in bronze. Bronze speaks of judgment. Blood on all four corners speaks of power and strength. In Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11, it says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it for you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement by the life. Another quest that anything we do needs a blood sacrifice. Old covenant, new covenant, the blood sacrifice of Jesus has done it all for us. Judgment on sin and forgiveness comes first into approach. We can't like just like bypass everything. There is a process, like everything else in life. Why? Because Jesus is our bronze altar. He is our sacrificial lamb that replaced this practice. The altar, the first place we come to, is a reminder of our sinfulness and our need of a blood sacrifice. Jesus on the cross fulfills the old covenant, the daily sacrifices, but he is our altar of sacrifice. He is our propitiation, meaning the wrath of God has been appeased, no longer to be required. John 1:29, the next day he saw Jesus come, John speaking, towards him, and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And as I've explained, we come to this altar, and we need, and I think sometimes we, you know, people do it just because the pastor said they must do it without understanding why we're doing it. And this is the place where we come and accept Jesus Christ. Now, of course, you can do it in your bedroom, in your bathroom, in the shower, wherever you are. You don't have to come to this. But in a church context, this is what happens. You can sit there or stand up, etc., etc. We have the sacrifice of animals, the shed blood, the Passover lamb. That was the whole point of it. A place of Christ paid the ultimate price for us as the lamb on the cross. The once and for all altar of sacrifice. Isn't that great? Can you imagine if we had Atonement Sunday? One of the pastors here would have to get a bowl of blood and like spray you all, spray the book. I know, it's horrific to think of in our modern day thinking. I was like, yeah, don't spray me that stuff, gross. But if you wanted atonement, that's what happened. Thank you, Jesus, that's no longer required. Matthew 26:27, and he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to him, saying, "Drink of it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." This was a shift and a change in the meaning of the Passover. And with this declaration, the focus was no longer on the suffering of Israel coming out of Egypt. What it became was the sin suffering of Jesus on our behalf. And that's what he was trying to institute there. Number three, still in the outer court, we come to the bronze laver, Exodus 30, verses 17 to 21. Now the laver was this, as you can see, shaped bowl thing. The woman took their bronze mirrors and they put it in there to make it so you could look in, you could have a reflection of yourself. It was filled with, and was meant for cleansing. And what would happen was the priest would do all this sacrifice stuff out here, then they would go to the laver and they would wash their hands and wash their feet and make sure that they were clean before they could go into the inner court. And this was a time of a cleansing for them, a foreshadow of baptism. Because when you get to Solomon's temple, if you go and study it, so this was one of the items that God didn't tell them how big to build it. He just said, make it of bronze again, judgment. And he said, do this, do that. But he didn't say how big. So they made one. But when they built the Solomon's temple one, they made it big enough and deep enough that the priest could actually get into it and submerge himself into it to get cleansed. Someone prayed this morning, from the top of our heads to the tip of our toes. And they could do from the tip, full baptism, full cleansing, full immersion. And we have to understand that Jesus replaced that practice because he is our bronze laver. And we have a look at this mirror in which this basin of baptism we've been cleansed in. And we see ourselves, not as we see ourselves, but as Christ sees us. I'm a new creation. I don't see myself like that. And unfortunately, people still walk with guilt and shame. So when they look into the laver, they say, oh, guilt and shame. And I'm telling you today, don't see yourself that way. See yourself the way Christ sees you. The way when you look into that, he look it through his eyes. God is not only interested in our forgiveness of our sins, but our daily cleansing and our cleanliness, living our life for him. Cleansed by the blood of the cross and washed by the word, baptized into Christ. baptized into one body, one spirit, one family, God's community, God's family. Ephesians 5:25 says, in the same way as that is taking place, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. Take it that as a daily practice to do that. Hebrews 10:22. Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of our faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. I think a beautiful scripture. And now we've been living in the outer court. Now we get the first time to go to the inner court, where beyond the first veil, as it were, where we have the lampstand. Exodus 25:31-40. It was on the left side of the tabernacle, as we showed you. And the way it was made, and God was very specific on how this thing should be made, and how you, and the idea was to make it look like a bit of an almond tree. Almond tree was the first tree that would bloom after winter. In spring, it would be the first one to bloom, the first one to bud life, and the first one to produce fruit. A lot of symbolism in that, shadow, foreshadows of heaven. Had six candles, three on each side, six in the center one, seventh one, representing new life and light. That was the point of it. Now, because we're into a covering now, this was the only form of light inside there, in the tent of the meeting, which was also called the holy place. Now we move into this place, the items, the furnishings, are no longer made of brass or bronze. They're made of gold. And they're made of gold, duty and perfection. You think Jesus, God, was just like, just go ahead and do it. There's a point of everything in Scripture. Nothing is there just for our idle reading. John 1:4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Because Jesus has also replaced that one and is our lampstand. How do I know that? Well, because after sacrifice and washing, the priest had to go in. Six. If you enter numeric, six is the number of man, seven the number of perfection. We are made perfect in Christ Jesus. We draw our light from Jesus. John 8:12, I am the light of the world, Jesus says. Whoever walks, follows me, will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. John 12:46, I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. Ephesians 5:8, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Our light comes from the Lord. We don't, look at me, I glow in the dark. Walk as children of light. Matthew 5:14, you are the light of the world. Let your light shine before others. Let us be the reflectors of Jesus, the old covenant lampstand, the new covenant light to the world. The second thing we come into the inner court is the table of showbread. I know this is a little laborious, but work with me on it as we get to the table of showbread. Now, there was opposite the candlestand, and what those 12 loaves, there, if you really count them, there's 12 there, each one representing one of the tribes of Israel, 12 tribes of Israel, 12 loaves of bread. And every week the priests would go in, and they would, after cleanse themselves, go in beyond the veil, make sure that lampstand, the light was burning all the time, and then they would go and they would sit and they would eat the bread, and then they would replace it with fresh bread. And it was always a constant reminder of an offering to God, God from the people. It was a reminder of God's provision for them on their journey through the desert, through the time they got there. It was also a time where it was to remind them that God met their daily needs. They never went hungry. How does Jesus replace that? Jesus is the bread of life. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. John 6:49, your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. Jesus is the true bread of life. I am the living bread that comes down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. If we come to Jesus and accept him as our Lord and Savior, and the bread that I will give for the life is the world of my flesh. Once again, this is a God's willingness to commune. It is a foreshadow of how we do communion every time. Eat the body of Christ Jesus as we drink the juice to symbolize his blood. The tabernacle was a loaf of bread per tribe, as I've said, and here's God's invitation for us to commune with him, have fellowship with him, sit at his table, eat of his table, and fellowship with him. He says, eat of me, partake of me, and you will have eternal life. His desire for full fellowship was so deep that God sent his son Jesus to die on this earth for us. And in Matthew 26:26, he says, take, eat, this is my body. It's broken, it's our access to the Father. He wants fellowship with us. Do you know, he wants deeper fellowship with us than most of us want with him. We continue this ordinance through the communion. Then we get to the altar of incense, Exodus 31:10. You can go and read that. That was burning continually. They would light it every morning, a.m., and light it same time, p.m., sort of like 6 in the morning and 6 at night. And then priests would come in and offer up the incense. They would get all the smoke billowing in there, and they would get the smoke going. And with that, then they would pray and offer up these prayers to God, and as intercession on behalf of the people. And the priests on their tunics had have you ever seen that they've got 12 stones on them representing each tribe of the Israel? They had diadem on their head, and the reason they dressed the way they did under the old covenant was very important. How did Jesus replace that? Well, Jesus is our intercessor. He is our incense. He is the once and for offering. He is the sacrificial fragrance going up to God on our behalf, and he intercedes for us. Romans 8:34, and Jesus, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Man, I can't think of anything better. I know there's some people who pray for us, and we have a number of people who pray for one another, and that's beautiful. But can you imagine Jesus praying for you and for me before the Father? I hope that becomes reality for you. John 4:13, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. And we require faith, we require patience, we require obedience, we require to be submitted to God, to his wisdom and his will. Jesus has opened the door for us into the courtyard. We come to the perfect sacrifice for us. We are bodily are washed in baptism in Jesus Christ, into his name. We come to this powerful name that has saved us, washed us, baptized us, lighting the way for us. We eating the bread of life. The horns on the bronze altar are the power and the blood of forgiveness, and the horns on the altar of incense speak of power of his blood and prayer. Now we get to the final curtain and the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant is in Exodus 25. This is the most sacred of all furnishings in the holy place, God's dwelling place, a cloud by day, fire night. Now inside the Ark of the Covenant were the tablets of the Ten Commandments. There was Aaron's rod that budded, and a copy of the jar of manna that they had in the den. The desert. And these were three reminders of heaven's intent and man's resistance. No ordinary person could enter in. So only the high priest on the Day of Atonement, the Day of Purgation, the day that only the high priest at the current time, it was Aaron, he went in, and the veil separated sinful man from God. And at this place represented him. Let's just have a picture of that ark. Please, thank you. So there you can see the ark with the three objects inside of it. Now, next slide. So what does this all mean, and how does Jesus fulfill this stuff? Well, number one, it was the tablets of the law given to Moses, Exodus 25. And heaven's intent with the law was that the people would follow the law, obey the law, and be in right standing with God. Except we know that man rebelled and still rebels today. And so the rebellion against God's law was man's response. Kevin spoke about responses this morning. The golden urn containing the manna, Exodus 16. The heaven's intent was to show how kind God was, how good he was, how he gave his provision for the people. Their response, they rejected God's provision. It would have been better if we just stayed in Egypt and had onions and leeks. A miracle, hit the rock, water. Woke up, go to bed, wake up. There's manna all over the place. Wafers of manna on the quail are falling from heaven. It would have been better if we stayed in Egypt. Man rejects God's provision. Third thing is Aaron's staff, number 17, you can read it there. Heaven's intent was to show God's appointed authority. But man, of course, reject God's authority. Who is Jesus? What? I've never even heard of Jesus. Now, we have to look at what was on top of the ark. Next slide, please. So if you have a look on the top of the ark, you'll see two cherubims, their wings covering over the Shekinah glory, and their faces are bowed down to it. They, understanding now that man rebelled against God's laws, he rejected God's provision, and he rejected God's authority. These two cherubims, one representing righteousness, and the other one represents justice. Righteousness looks down on the ark and says, you failed at all of this, you're condemned. Justice looks down and said, assesses the penalty of what happened. Righteousness would say, failed, failed, failed. Justice would say, death, death, death. But then the priest, on the Day of Atonement, would go in, and he would go with the smoke and the incense and the blood, and he would sprinkle the blood of the bulls and goats, and then righteousness would say, satisfied. Justice would say, satisfied. How does that translate for us? Because then this would make the people on that one day and going forward for the next year would make them in right standing before God. This would deal with God's demanded justice and wrath for sin committed. We have to understand that Jesus is not only just, he is the justifier. He is not only righteous, but he gives us an imputed righteousness. Righteousness and justice had been fully, and when God looked down upon and saw on Calvary the blood of Jesus that was said, he saw the righteousness and justice, and he said that it is enough. My wrath has been appeased against the sin of the people for once and for all. You should all be going hallelujah by now. The enemy will tell you the blood's not enough. The enemy will tell you you're not good enough. The enemy will tell you that you have to do something to get God's attention. I want to tell you, you don't have to do anything because Jesus paid it all. You might think God's still a little bit mad at you. Well, I didn't get this 100% right. Yeah, we know that. God knows that. I didn't get it 100%. I'm talking about myself now. God knows that. If I go and ask for forgiveness, he's good and just and righteous and forgive all my sins and remembers them no more. The blood of Jesus is enough. So let's just look at Jesus, our high priest. Now we understand how the tabernacle worked, how Jesus worked throughout the tabernacle. And Jesus, our high priest, the mediator of the new covenant, we have to understand that Jesus didn't reject the provision that God had made. He said, I've come to fulfill the law. This was all law we were talking about in the tabernacle. The law says, understand that Jesus is right standing of life. He is the righteous one. He lived a sinless and an obedient life and to the Father, Romans 3:22. Aaron's staff, the point of Aaron's staff was to show God's authority. Remember, they threw it down amongst the smart people, and he threw it down and turned into a snake, and they all threw down their rods, and they turned, and then Aaron's rod went and ate up all the snakes. Okay, you've got to read the Old Testament. Jesus is the Father's authority. He fulfills the Father's will, John 6:38. The jar of manna. Jesus is the bread of life. He is the provision, as Janine exhorted us this morning, John 6:32, 48 to 50. Jesus is our complete high priest. We don't need another high priest. I and the elders here, the pastors here, are not your high priests. You have direct access to the Father. And it's good to get people to pray for you and hold you accountable and, you know, bring release and help you. But if you think that, well, if the pastor prays for me, then it's a done deal. No. That's old covenant thinking. New covenant thinking is I have access to the Father. I can talk to the God. I can talk to Him directly. I have access to Him. Well, pastor, you're like, what are you doing yourself out of a job? No, not at all. I'm giving you the revelation of revealing Jesus to you and who the Father is. Jesus is our complete high priest. He did not enter just for us to be, just to be sacrificed, but also to be cleansed. He became our light, our bread of heaven, our daily offerings of prayers for us. He opened the way for us to enter into the Holy of Holies. The one who replaced the order of law to come into right relationship with the Father, with our Father. He fulfilled every step, as I've walked us through every single step of that, from opening, getting into the main gate, right through into the heavenly heavenlies, the Holy of Holies. Jesus fulfilled all of that. He is our high priest. He came and He filled every step of that being instituted in the old covenant. He is the bringer of the new covenant. He is grace and truth. Matthew 27:50 again, and He cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up His spirit, and behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks were split. Direct access to all. Hebrews 9:11, talking about Jesus, our high priest. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, they have come. We're not waiting for them. They have come. They are here. Then through the greater and more perfect tent, that means the heavenly tent, not the one made with hands, that is not of this creation. He entered once and for all into the holy place, not by means of blood of bulls and goats and calves, but by means of His own blood. Do you understand the value and the importance of His blood over our lives? The sacrifice that Jesus paid on the cross for us, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of heifer is sanctified for the purification of the flesh, how much more? When they were doing all this kind of stuff and here on the new stage and on each one of you and on the law and on the walls that have just been painted. And that brought atonement for them for that year. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Therefore, He is the mediator of a new covenant. We are not the mediators. God did not cut the covenant with us. The covenant was between our Father in heaven and His Son, Jesus Christ. We get the privilege of the benefits of that. That's the beautiful thing. Hebrews 10:19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. Have you got confidence to enter into the throne room of God yourself? By the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is through His flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Now, all of that to say this. Can you put up the first slide, please? As you can see, it's going to get a little bit busy. At the bottom, we have the gateway by which man enters in. On the left-hand side, we have Old Covenant. The first one we get is to the altar of sacrifice, daily blood of animals. It's a temporal forgiveness. Then we get to the washing and the laver, again, daily, but yet temporal. Then we get to the manna, the 12 tribes, and the priests eating the manna of the 12 tribes, the lampstand, the temporal light, the incense of prayer. Number six, the earthly veil between God's presence held back from the people. You know what? Not even the other priests could go in, only the high priest could go in. And then the blood sprinkled, mercy and goats, and we explained that. The new covenant. Now let's get busy. We still enter through the gate, Jesus the gate. But once and for all, the blood of Christ, forgiveness of eternal life. We are daily washed by the word. We are baptized into his family, into his life, into one spirit, one body, one family. We eat from the bread of life. Jesus is the bread of life. With Jesus, we will never go hungry. Doesn't matter what our situation is. The lampstand, Jesus is the light of the world. Christ is our intercessor before the Father. The Christ-torn body tears the veil, gives us access to the Father. And then Jesus' own blood presented upon the altar with his prayers and his intercession for us. Propitiation says, the wrath of God is not against you any longer. Why? Because we accepted him as Lord and Savior. Final scripture, Hebrews 8:6. But now Jesus, our high priest, has been given a ministry that is far superior to the old priesthood. For he is the one who mediates for us a far better covenant with God, based on better promises. If the first covenant had been faultless, the tabernacle, if that had been faultless, there would have been no need for a second covenant to replace it. And it goes on and says it was faultless, and therefore we have the new covenant. The old covenant could not transform the people from the inside out, could not give a new heart. Give them a new heart, a new understanding. It was temporal. It had a shelf life, if you like. It needed regular repeating. But the new covenant is once and for all. And that's why I've said it once before, and some people get a little bit irritated when I say this, but I'm going to say it again anyway, because I'm trying to help you. Jesus forgave our sins on the cross 2,000 years ago, past, present, and future. As if they were not given for the future, then he had to get crucified again. Then the blood is not enough. Then his death and resurrection is not enough. Your sins were all forgiven 2,000 years ago. It just so happened in 1986 and 2010, 2000 and whatever, 19 whatever. That's when you came to the revelation of that. When you accepted Jesus Christ. We are able to enter in worship in spirit and in truth, transformed from the inside out. The old man is dead, the new man is aroused. Bless you this morning, and I hope this has helped you. I hope this has been beneficial in seeing Jesus, the fulfillment of the tabernacle, and that we live in this glorious new covenant.